Do you know the power of the Word of God? Do you know in your life, in your heart, the power of the Word of God? This morning, as we're going to begin a new series, listening to the book of James, that is the key question that James asks of us. That's what the book of James is all about. The power of the Word of God. Do you know it? Have you experienced it in your own soul? As you know, when I recently attended the International Reformed Conference of Churches in Wales, it was the gathering of Christians from all over the world. And it was a wonderful thing to meet Christians from so many different countries. And I had the pleasure of sitting next to a brother from the Korean Presbyterian Church. And he told me how the gospel came to Korea and why it was so special for him to be able to go and visit Wales. Let me tell you the story. In 1865, a Welshman, Robert Thomas, arrived in Korea for the first time. He had been serving as a missionary in China, where his wife had died. But while he was there, his heart had become burdened for the people of Korea. Korea at that time was known as the hermit nation because it was completely closed off to outsiders. Roman Catholic missionaries had entered the country a few decades earlier. But just 2 years earlier, 8,000 of them were murdered by the government because of their hostility to the Christian faith. And that effectively destroyed any Christian presence in the country. And Thomas, he spent time secretly in the country investigating the need and learning the language. And then he returned to China briefly, where he translated for the first time the Word of God, the Bible, into Korean. And then, in 1866, he returned on an American trading ship called the General Sherman. He had a few precious copies of the Bible in his hands. Unfortunately, the Sherman ended up in a battle with Korean forces and was destroyed. And as it was on fire and the Korean troops were massing and it ran aground on the shore, Robert ran along the side, throwing the Bible, the copies of the Bible, onto the shore so that some of the local villagers who were watching might be able to pick them up. And then when he was thrown onto the shore, he was seized by some of the soldiers and the locals, and they attacked him with machetes, and they beat him to death. But as he was dying, he took the last few copies of the Bible he had, and he pressed them into the hands of his attackers, and he said simply, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And he died. He was 26 years old. However, some of his attackers took those Bibles home. Park Chun Kwon was one of the soldiers. And as he read the Bible, he and his son, incredibly, became converted to Christ and became Christians. And the descendants of Park Chun Kwon are leaders in the Presbyterian Church in Korea still today. Another man on that shore was Jong Dae-hoon, and he also was converted by reading one of these Bibles. And he took its pages, and one by one, he pinned them on the wall of his house so that whoever came to visit would have to read the Word of God. And as word spread, that house became the first Protestant church in Korea. And today, over 40% of the population of South Korea are Christians. And the country has some of the largest churches in the world. That's the power of the Word of God, all by itself. Do you know the power of the Word of God? That is what James is all about. The power of the Word of God to comfort us and to change us. Now this morning, as an introduction, I want to try to open up for you the message of the book as a whole. See, James is perhaps the most difficult New Testament book to really grasp and correctly interpret. If you've ever read through it, you'll know that it seems to jump from topic to topic. And it's hard to figure out how it all fits together. And it's written in very skilled Greek. Some parts of it are very difficult or debatable how to translate. And it's been so notoriously difficult to understand, especially chapter 2, that passage about faith and works, that even someone as great as Martin Luther, the reformer, said, it is that right strawy epistle. So to help you, I want to try to show you this morning that the book is all about the power of the Word of God. And as we do so, there's a picture I want you to have in your mind as you listen to James. And it's the picture of a doctor's waiting room. The waiting room in a typical everyday GP surgery. As you'll know, a GP surgery is always a mix of different people, all at various levels of good and bad health. If you can picture, there's a man in the corner who's got his foot in a cast and he has a pair of crutches. There's a colicky baby screaming its lungs out. There's an elderly lady suffering the ongoing pain of arthritis. There's a young woman who looks as white as a sheet, but who doesn't know what is wrong with her. And the average GP needs a great deal of skill and wisdom to be able to help this wide variety of different needs. He has to go from dealing with cancer to pregnancy to flu all in one morning. He has to devise the right course of treatment, give the right medicine. Now, the letter of James is a lot like a pastor's surgery, a spiritual doctor's surgery. James is a pastor addressing his church, his flock, and he's dealing with a whole host of different problems, of spiritual weaknesses and temptations in the Christian life. And like a doctor, he's applying the right medicine to each one of these different needs. He speaks about temptations to worldliness and to bad speech and to pride. He speaks about the trials of being sick, of being poor, of being mistreated. He speaks about church disunity. It is, in a sad way, comforting that the church struggled to get along back then, just as it does now. And so to study James is to imagine you're in that surgery with whatever your particular spiritual problem is, and James is going to apply the right medicine to us. The question is, are we really spiritually healthy? Are we really walking with God? Like a typical bloke, I hate going to the doctors. And I'll put it off for as long as possible, because I'm always nervous the doctor's going to find something wrong with me. Or he's going to tell me off because I've been eating all the wrong foods, especially after 2 weeks in America. Or because I'm not doing enough exercise. And James is going to make us squirm a little bit like that. Because he's going to show us what true Christian healthiness looks like. And in fact, we might find that you and I are not all that we should be. That the church is not all that it should be. And James is going to challenge us. But the medicine that James uses is the Word of God. For all these different needs, for all these problems, for all the temptations and trials that you go through in life, James applies the Word of God. And he says, here is the word for you that you need. Let me try to break that down for you in three steps or three sections of the letter. First, he raises this issue of the spiritual problems we have in this world. Secondly, he speaks about the power of the Word of God to help us, the medicine we need. And then third, he speaks about putting the Word of God into practice, about the disciplines that you need to get spiritually healthy. That's the flow of the letter. Problems, power, and practice. So first, and we'll look at these briefly before we go into them into detail in the weeks ahead. First, the spiritual problems of the Christian life. James is a pastoral word. It's a letter written by a pastor named James who was in Jerusalem, as verse 1 tells us, and it's addressed to suffering and discouraged Christians who live in many different places. The New Testament in various places Acts 15, Galatians 2, other historical sources tell us that in the very beginning of the church, James was one of the key leaders. He was one of the apostles. He was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And his reputation was so widespread, he was known as James the Just. Here's what's so interesting. He was the brother, in an earthly sense, of the Lord Jesus himself. Isn't that interesting to think about? Did James look a little bit like Jesus? Did he have some of the mannerisms from growing up in the same home? Because what's so interesting about the book of James is it is so like the preaching of Jesus. It is so like the Sermon on the Mount. You'll read through it and you'll go, wow, that just sounds exactly like the words of Jesus himself. There is the closest possible link between James and Jesus. But in these first few decades of the church was predominantly Jewish. Jews who had come to faith in Christ and been converted. And you see a little sign of that in chapter 2, verse 2. James says that if anyone comes into your assembly, that's not a very good translation. The actual Greek is synagogue. Because see, the very first Christians didn't have their own buildings yet or places to meet. And they gathered to hear the word of God in the Jewish places of teaching, in the synagogues to worship. But he writes to them as Christians in verse 1 who are scattered abroad. Literally, who are dispersed in the diaspora. Now what does that mean? Well, here is where James is so relevant to us. Ever since the exile in Babylon centuries earlier, the Jewish people had been scattered all across the known world. They were little pockets of them all over Greece and Rome and the other Mediterranean countries. And so they didn't have a homeland. They were cut off from their people, their culture. They found themselves living in hostile countries, surrounded by cultures and people hostile to them, and especially so as they became Christians. They were looked down upon as a despised people. They were a very small number of people looking for a homeland yet to come, alone and feeling the pressures of the world that seemed so strong around them. Now, can't you resonate with that? Isn't that our situation today? When there are so few Christians and the world is tempting us and pressuring us and pulling us so much, we're in exactly their position. But even more specifically, James is writing to people that he knows and loves. You'll see throughout the letter, he says, my beloved brothers and sisters. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 8, just a few books back in your Bible. Acts is the first book after the four Gospels. And if you look with me at the first few verses of Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, you'll see it says there that the church in Jerusalem endured persecution and was scattered, it says in verse 1, and in verse 4. And that word scattered is the same word that James uses here. You see, what had happened is that James's church, the church he's pastoring, his congregation, has been persecuted. And they've been forced out. They've been forced to flee. And so like a good pastor, he's burdened for them. He knows that they're suffering. He knows that they're in need. And so he's writing to give them the word of God to help them. So can you see that James is a pastoral book? In verse 2, he speaks about various trials coming upon Christians. Verse 3, a period of testing. Verse 9, that they are enduring humiliation. And verse 12, that they are facing various temptations to sin. So why should you give James your attention? Because this is the reality of the Christian life. You will face many trials and temptations. We are surrounded by a hostile world. If we're true to Christ, we'll have to give up many things. We'll have to be poor and unpopular in the world. We have to battle against many sins. And so James begins by highlighting and emphasizing these problems we all face. Now there is a distortion of the true Christian message that seems to be gaining ground in much of the church today. Particularly in the church in the United States, and in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. It's the idea that the Christian life is one of constant victory and prosperity. That you can become a Christian and then you will triumph over everything. That you'll overcome any insurmountable problem. And this movement likes to misquote the Apostle Paul by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And takes that to mean that God will empower me to be successful in the world. About being a Christian will make me popular, strong, and fulfill my dreams and ambitions. Now on the surface, that seems an attractive message. Perhaps you've heard that kind of Christianity, but by beginning with these problems, James reminds us that that is not the reality of the true Christian life. The real Christian path is the way of the cross, the way of weakness and suffering and trials. And the real Christian knows and experiences many difficulties. So if you're looking to Christ to make all your problems disappear, look elsewhere. The call to follow Christ will make your life more difficult. If you've been discouraged because you've found your Christian life one of two steps forward and one step back and full of discouragements and you find it hard, then be encouraged. That's one of the signs you are a real Christian. It is difficult. And don't beat yourself up because there's this false idea of victory. The Christian life is full of struggles. But be encouraged. You're on the right path. But the good news is that our Dr. James encourages us. He says that the Word of God can give us the power we need to endure and to keep going through these trials. That's what he says in really verses 2 through 4. He speaks of patience. Again, the word in the Greek is much richer. It means steadfastness, endurance, that you keep going. The Word of God will give us that power. So if this morning you're feeling a bit sick and broken and battered by the world, if you feel like a bit like a patient waiting for help, you are in exactly the right place because the Word of God is for you. Didn't Jesus say, I came not for the healthy, but for the sick? And so secondly, James is about the power of the Word of God. The first section of the letter where he talks about our problems really runs from verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. And then the second section, and arguably the most important section of his book, runs from somewhere around verse 19 to the end of chapter 1. Because in this section, this is where James states the central truth, the central message, the central doctrine of his letter. And then the rest of the letter is the applying of it and the working out of it. And his main truth, the main thing is this: the Word of God is powerful to give us life. It's powerful to comfort us and strengthen us and to change us and transform us. Look at verse 18. It says actually, literally, God has given birth to us by his word of truth. The power of the Word of God has given us new life. And so we are like first fruits, like crops springing up out of the earth. Verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 21 is a contrast with verse 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 emphasize the powerlessness, the inefficiency of man's word. But then in verse 21, the power of God's word can save your soul. And verse 25, he calls God's word the law of liberty. It sets you free. And if we do what it says, we will be blessed, helped and honoured, rewarded by God. So this is it. He says, hear, receive and do the Word of God. That's the power. And the whole of the letter makes clear that by that he means the inspired Word of God, the Bible. Scriptures are powerful. The Bible is able and sufficient to give you everything you need for life and godliness. We are weak Christians because we do not know our Bible. God has chosen to work in our lives through this channel, through this means of the Bible. Would you hear God's voice? Here it is. They are the tool, the living voice of the Holy Spirit. Our Dr. James says that there is one miracle cure for all that ails you. This most wonderful, powerful book, unlike all other books. It has law to teach us. It has rebuke to correct us. It has truth to light our way. It has comfort in the promise of the gospel. It is our evangelistic weapon. It is how we know God. Now, the rest of the Bible agrees with this message. Psalm 119 says three times, "Give me life according to your word." Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Do you want to become a Christian? Listen to the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says something very similar to James, that we have been born again, given new life, a new beginning in our lives, by the word of God. And Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, cuts to the heart. Now here's what's so interesting about James. It reads like a sermon. It's got lots of great rhetoric in it. There's repetition and alliteration and memorable catchy phrases that you're meant to just be struck by. It's full of vivid pictures of fire and water and animals. It's a sermon. Almost undoubtedly what James is James's preaching has been set down on paper. And what's so interesting is that almost every verse is an allusion to or a paraphrase of some other verse in the scriptures. Perhaps what was going on is James was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And now we have that preaching set down here for us. So he's giving his people the word of God. The call is this: receive and do the word of God. Do you want to have strength to live the Christian life? Receive and do the word of God. Study it. Pray over it. Read it and read it and read it again. Gather your family together around it. Put it first in your life and give it your time, whether in small doses of 5 minutes a day or longer periods of time. And do not neglect preaching the word of God, because it has the power for your every need. On the site were Robert Thomas, the missionary I mentioned, was murdered. As the church grew, it planted a school on that site to honour him. And it was a school for missionaries and their families. And as a young girl in the 1930s, Ruth Bell, who would go on to marry Billy Graham and aid him in his great evangelistic work, she lived there and studied there. Isn't that a remarkable pattern of blessing? But she would speak about how difficult it was to live there as a young girl with just her sister. Her parents left them there when they went into China as missionaries. And she would later speak about finding herself alone and frightened in this strange new country. She would cry herself to sleep each night, to the point that she fell ill through exhaustion. But it was while in the infirmary, she stumbled across Psalm 27, verse 10. "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." And she felt the word and the comfort of that promise giving her strength. You see, it was a promise just for her. It met her need. And whatever your particular need is, I promise you, there is a verse or a passage in this book to meet your need. But you'll need to search it to find it. Does that verse, does that word for you, if you will but search for it? That's the power of the word of God in our trials. But third, and briefly, the message of James is about putting this word into practice, making it real in our lives, that we live it out. And this section, which is the bulk of the letter, begins in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If you look there at those three verses, you'll notice that there are three things James speaks about. One is that in verse 26, the word of God should transform our words, our speech. And then in verse 27, the word should transform our works, that we should care for those in need. Widows and orphans were the very poorest, most needy people in the ancient world. And then in verse 27, the word of God should transform our relationship with the world, with the culture and the values of the society around us. Those three things, words, works, and the world, he then goes on to fill out and speak about in the rest of the book. In chapter 2, if you look through it, he speaks about how our good works should be transformed by the word of God. And then in chapter 3, he speaks about how our words, our speech, should be transformed by the word of God. And then chapter 4, about the world. And then really from chapter 5, verse 7, he gathers it all together in a conclusion. So James says, look, this is what it should look like if the word of God is in your life. Your speech, your love to others, and your relationship with the world, that you should be holy. Those are the marks of real Christian godliness. Your speech, your care for others, keeping away from the world. Now, why these three? Because they're all related to who God is. By this new life through his word, he makes us his children. And just as a baby resembles its parents, so God's children are to be like him. This gift of sharing life through the word is a sharing in the life of God himself. And who is God? Well, the Bible reveals him above all as a God who speaks, and as a God who graciously gives, and a God who is holy. A God who is the Word, a God who is a Father, the source of every good gift, and a God who is Spirit, entirely other from the world. If this is our God, and his Word has come into our lives, then we must be transformed to be like him. The challenge of this Word is that it's not enough to just hear it or talk a good game, but you must live it out. It must make a difference in your life. I imagine the first bit of advice that every doctor gives every patient is eat better and exercise regularly. And that's true in the spiritual sense. Eat the word and do it. Practice it. Work at it. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Then work on these three things: your tongue, your wallet, and your heart. And that is a life pleasing to God. So I would leave you with that challenge. Is the word of God transforming you? How do you measure up on a spiritual health check? Or are you acting hypocritically? Do you talk the talk but not walk the walk? If there is one thing that James emphasizes above others, it is our words, which is fitting as a contrast with God's word. That's the specific challenge I would leave you with. What do your words reveal about your spirit and your relationship with God? Your words don't lie in one sense. They expose what's really in you. Do you use bad language? Does it get squeezed out of your lips when you're hurt or frustrated? It shows that's because it's in your heart. Do you gossip? It shows there's pride and covetousness in you. Do you tell lies and exaggerate or omit the truth? Then you are acting like the evil one. Do you speak with an angry tone to judge others or insult others? It is coming from within. Your words are the real measure of your spirituality. So how is your spiritual health? The cure is receive and practice this powerful word of God. God's word has the power to change you. Your hopeless situation, to wash you clean, to free you from your sins. It can change your family. It can change your secret shame. It can bring God to your soul. All of us, I imagine, know about the most famous mutiny in history, on the ship, the Bounty. How Fletcher Christian led a mutiny against Captain Bligh and commandeered the ship. But do you know what happened next? Fletcher led the crew to settle on a remote island in the Pacific. They took slaves from nearby Tahiti. They kidnapped some women. And they began to settle down. They discovered they could distill alcohol from some of the native plants. And the island descended into chaos. Drunkenness, violence, murder, robbery all dominated their small community. Within a few years, disease and all the fighting meant there was only one man left on the island alive, surrounded by women and children. His name was Alexander Smith, the last surviving crewmate. But then, an amazing change occurred. Smith found the Bounty's long-neglected Bible. He read it, he received it, he became a Christian, and he began to put it into practice. 20 years later, in 1808, another ship named the Topaz reached the island, and they found it was a happy society of Christians, free from crime and disease, murder and mutiny. The power of the Word of God had transformed sinful, broken lives into new life, into the life of the children of God. This is the message we need to hear from James. Receive and do the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us through your scriptures, that they are words of life that bring Christ to us and his power to save our souls. Lord, we ask that your word would take root in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that its power would change us deep within. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put it into practice, that you would help us, Lord, to discipline ourselves and seek you, and to grow in true holiness and obedience. Lord, we pray that the power of your word might be known among us, for the glory of your name. Amen.